Luke chapter 1 is where we'll go today. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. I love Christmas time. Just great memories of being a kid and growing up, and maybe for Christmas morning you get a sled, you know, under the Christmas tree, and go take that out after the presents are opened, or different things, memories come to my mind. Michelle and I were engaged right about Christmas time, and then a year later we were married at Christmas time. I know there's some others smiling out there. They were married at Christmas time. My brother was born just a few days before Christmas, and he still says that that's a bum deal. You're born right at Christmas time. He teases my mom. He says, "You used to take one of my Christmas presents and wrap it in birthday paper and give it to me for my birthday." And if you were born around Christmas, maybe you joke with your parents about that. My mom gets so offended. She says, "Oh, that's not true." Christmas is such a wonderful time, and I'm glad we have a white Christmas. I apologize to you who lost power Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Is anyone still without power besides the FedEx? Besides the FedEx. Okay, all right. Still some, and we need to pray for them. Pray for these that are still without power, that hopefully it'll come back. Makes you appreciate the things that we take for granted so often, but it also makes you appreciate friends who would help, or family who would say, "Hey, you know, you can come over here, you can stay here, you can shower here." Makes you appreciate the friendships and the relationships that God has blessed us with. I was shoveling snow yesterday with Michelle's dad, and he mentioned how many snowflakes must have fallen. You know, when you look, when it first starts and you look out, there's this one snowflake that comes down and it lands on the ground and it evaporates. It's just gone. You don't see it anymore. So how many snowflakes must have fallen for us to have 10 inches, 12 inches, okay, maybe more, you know, over a foot of snow in 24 hours time, or, you know, 30 hours time? How many snowflakes? And a friend of mine in college, went to college in northern Wisconsin. I remember it was snowing similar to what happened this weekend. And I was standing, a friend of mine said, "When I see the snow falling, I'm reminded of the book of Isaiah, which says, our sins will be washed white as snow." And my friend said, "When I see those snowflakes falling, I think each one of those snowflakes could represent someone's sin." You know, and when you think about that, I mean, my own life would represent a blizzard of snowflakes that Christ, he died to forgive. My sins washed whiter than snow. Can you imagine that? Your life, the sins that you've committed, the big ones and the little ones, the ones that people know about and the ones that nobody knows about, and Jesus died to not just adopt you and make you his child, but to wash you and your sins whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. So that when God looks at you, if you are in his Son, if you are trusting in what Jesus has done, God looks at you not as a guilty sinner, but one who is whiter than snow. Just completely clean. You say, "Well, I don't feel that way." It's not how you feel. It's, do you trust him that his death and rising again was enough to forgive all of your sins? Big ones, little ones, ones you don't even remember, ones you don't know or you don't even count. "Well, that wasn't really that bad." All of that, all of your sin paid for by Christ. And that's why he came. That's why he came as a baby with fragile fingers and a little heart that would be broken and would be pierced to forgive you, forgive me. That's what we celebrate. The world doesn't believe that. They say, "Well, that's just a story someone made up and maybe it makes you feel better." Nope, it's life-changing. It doesn't just make you feel better. In fact, it makes you feel worse. It makes you feel worse that you were the cause of the death of, of the Son of God, of the innocent Son of God. That forgiveness of sins, if you're honest about your own sin, forgiveness of your sins is impossible. I mean, just you yourself know, and I myself know, in our hearts what we have been guilty of. And to be forgiven and to just be washed clean and made completely whole, and for God to say, you're a righteous person, you're a holy person, we say, that's impossible. But this morning I want to look at the scriptures and see that there is a God of the impossible, and that nothing is impossible with God. Not even the forgiveness of your sins and my sins. Imagine all of our sins in this room, all in a piled up, heaped. I mean, it would be higher than the ceiling for sure. And to have that forgiven would be impossible. But God is the God of the impossible. And I want you to believe in the God of the impossible and trust Him. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. And I will pray, and then we'll look at this passage together. Father, we love You. And at this Christmas time, it's wonderful that we can be with family and with friends. Lord, I thank You for how You showed Your grace and compassion as people helped each other who lost power. And Lord, I do pray for those who are still waiting for their electricity to come back on. I thank You for helping them and providing for them and getting them through this difficult time. Lord, we cannot trust in anything else but in You. And Lord, I thank You for how You have blessed and how You have provided, and I pray You will continue to do that. I pray for those who are waiting for their electricity to be turned back on, that You will keep them safe and help them and provide for them just how they need. And Lord, as we would gather together and celebrate the birth of Jesus, His great sacrifice and His love for us, may we be reminded that nothing is impossible for You. You make the impossible possible and certain. And so, Lord, as we look at these verses and this wonderful, this heavenly announcement, may our hearts be filled with praise. And if there is any listening, Lord, who feel convicted and feel guilt in their sin, may they turn from their sin and turn to You and just freely receive the grace and forgiveness of Your salvation, eternal life and adoption into Your family, and truly know the meaning of Christmas and the love of our God for them. Pray this, Lord. Ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 26. In the sixth month, and that is in the sixth month of this godly lady named Elizabeth, who was unable to have children, but God blessed her to have a son. In the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he, that's Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I know not a man, or since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born to you will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." and the angel departed from her. I want you to see, first of all, that God has unlimited power to accomplish his will. He has unlimited power to accomplish his will. Our power is very limited. In fact, maybe your power flickered this weekend, or worse. It flickered, and then you kind of hold your breath and boom, it's gone. And, you know, we can't explain where electricity even comes from. Well, there's maybe a couple of you that could explain, you know, and would like to. But most of us, we flip the switch and there it is, you know. I watched Bill Waugh put some lights in around the church. Maybe you didn't notice. Maybe you did notice, but there were some new lights around the church. And I watched him bring, you know, cut holes and string wire and all this. To me, it's all like magic, you know, how you run this wire to there and to this, and then you flip the switch and it's light, you know, unless there's a foot of snow out there. But our power, we think it's pretty impressive, but with a few snowflakes, it's gone, you know. And then our own power, then we got to go out and shovel it, move it around. And you can only do that for so long, then you got to take a break, or you got to get some kid to come over and help out. Because our power is so limited. These little snowflakes start to fall, and I think it reminds us of how fragile and frail of creatures that we are. I mean, if it were not for the grace of God, we could not live on this planet. And we have some really nice conditions. You know, we have sunshine every day, and it's pretty warm a lot of times, you know. Or we have these houses with insulation and wood heat or gas or electric. But if that, some snowflakes, can stop all that, it reminds us that our power is very limited. Very limited. And yet God has unlimited power. When the snow falls, it doesn't slow down God's plan at all. I think it even fulfills his plans. When the snow falls, it doesn't limit him. God can accomplish his will. And who is he accomplishing his will with? Here in Luke chapter 1, he has gone to a little-known village to a teenage girl who is engaged to the village carpenter. You know, there's nothing fancy or impressive about any of this, except the power of God is working. The power of God has come. Laws of nature do not hinder, frustrate, or stop God. He created the laws of nature. And I mean things like gravity. That doesn't bother God. It doesn't affect him at all. The laws of nature that God has put into place. He can make the sun stand still. He can part the Red Sea. He can raise a dead man to life. The laws of nature. He makes promises and keeps them. What we see in this passage is God has made promises, and hundreds of years have gone by and those promises have not come to pass. But when the time was right, all of the promises began to come to pass. That's what this text is teaching us. We drop down to verse 32. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. That's prophecy. It says, if you look there in verse 32, he will be great. The original word behind great is the word mega. Mega. You know what mega means? It means great. That's why it says he will be great. We think of mega. And I went to bed last night for the football game, but the Detroit Lions have a player they call Megatron. Megatron. He's this great big wide receiver. He's breaking all kinds of records. The Lions, I think, are breaking records as well, but in the wrong category. They're going the wrong way. Megatron. Why do they call him that? Because he's so great. He catches a football and he runs with it. You know. And we think, well, that's great. That's a Megatron. It's a big screen. It's a big scene out there of football, you know? Great. And I think we like greatness. That's why the sports world hypes up someone who can catch a ball or dunk a ball or hit a ball, throw a ball. We hype that up because we want to see greatness. What is it inside of us that is in awe of greatness? You know, when you see the power of the wind or the water, you go to see, I'd say Niagara Falls, but Tequamanon is closer. It's a lot easier to get to, but it's power. And we want to see it. We want to tell people about it. We are inspired by great things. This week, I came in one morning, and the sun was rising, and it was putting these colors on the church building next door to us. It's white steeple, and there was pinks and purples. And I turned around, and here's this pink and purple sky and the sun outlining the clouds, and it's just great. I want to take a picture of it. I want to tell you about it. Because there's something in us that desires to see greatness. Phil Eel and I, about a month ago, were driving around outside of Wolverine, and we saw a bald eagle. He flew over us, and he landed in a tree right by the road, and he sat there. And I tripped over myself trying to get my camera out and take pictures of this bald eagle. They're a great bird. There's something inside of us that is drawn to appreciate and magnify greatness. Where do you think that comes from? I believe it. I believe it comes from God, that he puts inside of us a desire to appreciate and to praise greatness. And there is coming a day when we will stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will worship him without stop and without ceasing. And I think part of that will be us together, arms around each other, shoulders, and saying, can you believe it? Can you believe the glory of God in our presence? The love of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. And we're here with him. Look at that. I think it'll fill your heart more than any waterfall or home run or sunrise you've ever seen. The glory of God. Here, the angel tells Mary, your son will be mega. He will be great. He will be the son of the highest. You see that in verse 32? He'll be called the son of the most high. Highest has the idea of God in his supreme exaltation and majesty. God, you think of God as exalted and in majestic, and Jesus, his son. The Old Testament, when it talks about God in this way, calls him El Elyon. El Elyon, the most high God. It says here, this son will be son of the highest. It's a title of deity. It does not mean that Jesus is less of God than the Father. This son of the highest means he has the same rights and privileges and the status of royalty and deity as God the Father does. Next it says, the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And that's why I say that here God is fulfilling his promises. God keeps his promises, even if he makes us wait for them to be fulfilled. And I think of that in our time. We look and we say, when will Christ return? I mean, our documents, our scriptures are 2,000 years old, or almost 2,000 years old. When will he come? And yet, the Bible tells us, one, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Mayans. And they did not know the day or the hour. December 21st came and went. Was it the shortest day of the year? And now it's almost like summer has begun, right? We've turned the corner now, Northern Michigan, to where the days are getting longer. So this is good stuff. But the Mayans and all the hype, which a lot of that is financially driven, you know. Tourism, it's good for tourism, it's good for Campbell's soup and Honda generators. It's good for the economy when there's a scare. But the Mayans did not know, because no one knows the day or the hour. And the Bible tells us in the last days, people are going to say, and where is the promise of his coming? But here's what we know, that throughout Scripture, when God makes a promise, he literally fulfills it. He keeps his promises. We often break our promises. I mean, we tell our children, we're going to do this, and then we're going to go, and we're going to do this. Okay, great. Well, then a snowstorm comes, and the plans are canceled. The plans are off. Well, but you said, well, yeah, but we can't risk our safety to, you know, go to do whatever, just because we have to break this promise because there's outside forces that are keeping us from fulfilling our promise. Never true with God. There's never anything that keeps him from fulfilling his promise except his own timing. He knows exactly, just as he knew when his son Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, he foretold that centuries before. So today, we are waiting for the return of Christ, and there are times when it feels like, is he coming? And yet we are to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because our will being done is not working out so well in our world. We need his will to be done. I ask this question. It says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Perfectly. What he says goes. And we want that to come to our town and our planet. We want his kingdom to come. And it will come. Here we see an update to the prophecy. A reminder. Your son will reign on the throne of his father, David. Mary would have recognized these Old Testament promises. He says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, to David, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I have sworn to David my servant, he says in Psalms 89, I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. To Isaiah we read, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. In other words, he will reign and rule. The government will be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If you come back tomorrow evening for our Christmas Eve service, I want to talk about that verse right there. That his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. That's the kingdom of Jesus. It's promised to David and his descendants. And right now, there's not a descendant of David that is ruling on the throne, and certainly a kingdom that is increasing without end. But that day is coming. And as certain as the son would be born in Bethlehem, there is a day when that son will sit and rule and reign, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It will endure and last forever. And we look forward to that. And kids, children, young people under the age of 18 or 21, 2, it's not going to be boring, okay? Heaven, the kingdom of God on earth will not be boring, okay? I promise you. God is not boring, okay? I know maybe church sometimes can get a little dull. A lot of facts and a lot of history and things. But God is not boring. I mean, the Bible is the most exciting. It's more exciting than Lord of the Rings or Star Wars or any of that. In fact, there's some parts of the Bible you guys shouldn't even read. Don't go reading all the Bible. Okay? Because there's some things in there that are too scary, they're too grown up, you should just wait. Maybe they'll go and they'll read the Bible, you know. But God is not boring. Is this boring? An angel comes, you know, and he says, fear not. Like in the Christmas cantata, I don't think they understood the fear not line. Because every time an angel appears, people are freaked out. Because they're glorious and bright and powerful, and they come from the presence of God, who is not boring. He says, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Israel, or Jacob, here call it Jacob, call it Israel, is God's chosen, set-apart people. And you say, well, we're not Jewish. True. But by faith in a Jewish Savior, we have been grafted in to God's people, to God's family. He's grafted us in like a wild apple tree branch would be grafted onto a natural apple tree branch. We're grafted in. We're brought in by the grace of God. He intends for his name to be praised in all the nations throughout the world, that his name would be praised, that all the Gentiles, that's us, would hear and be saved, be brought in. He says, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. In Christ, there is now, therefore, no Jew or Gentile. We are made one in Jesus, the Messiah. We think of him as the head of the body, the church. We are under his reign and part of his people, of his kingdom. Look at this at the end here of verse 33. Jesus reigning over the house of Jacob, over Israel forever. And not just a little nation of Israel, but of his kingdom there will be no end. There will be no end. It's not going to. When Jesus sits on David's throne and he is there ruling over the world, there will not be a part of the world that does not fall under his lordship. There will not be a part of the world over which Jesus does not say, mine. Of his kingdom there will be no end. This is good news. We are waiting for the king to return to establish his kingdom on earth. His kingdom that will not end. So we serve this God of the impossible. His power is unlimited to accomplish his will. Second, people tend to question God on areas that seem impossible. We see this with Mary in verse 34. She said, how will this be? How can this be? Now, I'm not saying that Mary was sinning or doubting God or that she didn't believe. She just doesn't understand, because we question God over things that seem impossible. We are so used to seeing the natural that we miss the supernatural. We're very used to seeing the natural. Mary's question is very natural. How could this be? I haven't been married. Joseph and I legally are married, because that betrothal was much more of a legal contract and commitment in those days than our engagements are today. But it's similar to engagement. There was an agreement, and the father and the groom made an agreement, and the bride, there was an agreement together. But then you know this detail, that the groom would go away and build onto a house or build a house for them to live in as husband and wife. They were legally husband and wife, but they weren't officially husband and wife until they had their marriage ceremony. And the groom and his friends could come at any time and say, hey, our place is ready. Let's have our wedding, and we'll celebrate, and we'll, you know, live happily ever after as husband and wife. Well, Mary and Joseph had not had their marriage ceremony, but they were legally betrothed husband and wife. And so she says, but we haven't come together. We haven't been husband and wife and consummated our marriage. We haven't. So how can this be? How can I have a child? She's questioning what God has said, because she's so used to the natural, as we are. Yet when we see God for who he really is, we learn not to underestimate his power, his unlimited power. As we read this book and we believe what God has done, we find ourselves believing. And look at verse 37. If you drop down. Verse 37. The angel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. We tend to question what seems to us impossible. But nothing is impossible for God. He can do anything. That's what that verse is saying. There's nothing impossible for him. Genesis 18, 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? In Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Matthew 19, 26, Jesus says, with God all things are possible. And so here the conception of Jesus is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, is the reason for the virgin birth, which we believe in and hold to, the Scriptures teach. How can this be? Because God is the God of the impossible. There is nothing impossible for God. And God delights in bringing life in a place that would seem impossible, in a way that would seem impossible. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 4, please. I think one reason for Mary being a virgin, Jesus being born of a virgin, is that he might be called the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. He is the Son of God. This is the most unique being. Adam, the first Adam, was created by God. He did not have a mother and father. He was created by God. And here we have Jesus is born of a woman, but he does not have an earthly biological father. Well, that's impossible. I know. It's a miracle that God did. But I think it not only shows that Jesus is the Son of God, but is also another example of how God can bring life to a place that otherwise could not have life. And we see this in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, if you would. Because he does this with Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. Abraham, who is the father of us all, verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. God, who is the God of the impossible, he has unlimited power, he calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. They could not have children. They were too old to have children. And yet God promised them a son and a great nation. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. Verse 20. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Abraham and Sarah, unable to have children, naturally impossible for them. Abraham 100, Sarah 90, impossible for them to have children. And yet God put life into Sarah, and a baby born, baby named Isaac, was born. Impossible, but not for God. Where there could not be life, God brought life. And the same is true in our hearts. Because our hearts, we are told, are dead. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Our heart is a place where no life can be, no spiritual life. Because of our sin, we're separated from God. There's no spiritual life in us. We are dead. Dead is dead. Dead is not really weak and feeble and barely alive. Dead is dead. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Not trying to reach for God and hoping that we can grab onto him. Dead. Dead people don't reach. Dead people don't do anything. And yet God comes, and in our hearts, his Spirit shines the light of the gospel. We are born again by the working of God, by the power of his Spirit. Where there was no life and impossibility for life, God gives life to those who believe. It is a gift. It is the powerful working of God. He showed us how this could happen in Abraham and in Sarah. Two people could not have a child, and he gave them a child. Here we have it with Joseph and Mary. They have not come together as husband and wife, and there is a child born in her. Now, it's the Son of God. It's the greatest miracle in birth of our history and ever will be. But it's the power of God to put life where there could not be life. And the same will be true in you when you believe. That you will have spiritual life that before was impossible because God loves you and his grace will overwhelm the sinfulness of your heart and will make you repent and believe on him and desire him like you've never desired him before and to want to be forgiven and to want to be saved. Do you have that? Because God can do that in your life. And for many of us here, he has. And it's this work of God where I was dead before, now I have this spiritual life. I care about God. I care about living right and living for him. I care about each of these folks around us. God does that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is true of God's work of salvation. He produces new life where before it was impossible. God's word, finally, God's word produces faith and obedience in our life. God's word produces faith and obedience in our life. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. As the angel announces this message, and Mary doesn't understand it all, and he explains how she will conceive this child, it'll be the child who is called the Son of the Most High in verse 32. Do you see that? Verse 32, the Son of the Most High. And if you would drop down to verse 35, it will be the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the child will be born, will be called holy. He'll be set apart. He'll be different than anything or anyone else. I want you to see verse 38 as we move towards our conclusion. It's not that Mary fully understood. And there are things that God will do in your life or will allow into your life that you do not fully understand. And I know Mary could not have fully understood. But she was willing to let God have complete control of her life. Look at her own words. Verse 38. After this promise, nothing will be impossible with God. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I am a servant. That the word, if you have an ESV on the bottom, it says that's bond servant. It was more frequently used to describe a person who was a slave, someone who belonged to a master, someone who said, "My rights are yours to guide." And this is Mary saying to God above, I belong to you. Whatever you want for my life, that's what I want. I want what you want. God's word produces that kind of faith. Jesus asked two blind men. They asked him to heal them, give them their sight back in Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus says, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They say, "You know, give us our sight." He says, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" You know, most people don't believe that. Most people don't believe that Jesus could forgive their sin and give them eternal life. They don't believe that. Talk with someone Friday morning, they doesn't believe that. They feel they need to work for some salvation. That believing in Jesus wouldn't be nearly enough. Jesus asked these men, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" Same thing with our salvation. You look at your life and maybe you're listening and you say, "You know what? My life doesn't measure up. I know that I'm in sin before God. Do you believe that Jesus could save you? Do you believe he is able to do that? He says to these men who wanted their eyesight, he says, according to your faith, be it unto you. You believe in me, and I will heal you. I think you and I struggle and doubt the promises of God because we do not have faith in the power of God. Our faith can be weak because we do not recognize how powerful our God is. We've forgotten his work in our own lives, the things he has done, the way he has blessed us, how he has helped us and provided for us. We forget that. When David comes to battle Goliath, they try to talk him out of it. Saul says, you know, you're just a kid, and this giant has been a warrior since he was a kid. You have no business going out there. And David said, when I was keeping the sheep, there was a bear that came, and a lion came, and God gave me the power to defeat the bear and defeat the lion. And I know God already works in my life. I know God strengthens me to do what he calls me to do. So this giant Philistine will be no different. I already know how God has worked in my life. He's going to keep working in my life. We forget. I think we've also forgotten how great God is in the pages of this Bible. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, and there is no substitute for God's word in our lives. In closing, there are some promises that God has made to us that I think if we remember his power is unlimited to fulfill his promises, that it will give us the courage and strength to trust him and to obey him. He says he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's his promise. As he promised a son would be born in Bethlehem, he's promised to never leave you or forsake you. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. God works all things for the good of those who love him. He works all things for our good. All things. We are kept by the power of God. He promises to supply all of our needs in Christ Jesus. He is the God of all comfort. He promises wisdom when we ask for it. He says, if you lack wisdom, and I'm like first in line for that, ask me and I will give it to you, and I'll never criticize you for asking me again. God, when you come to God and you ask him for wisdom, he never says, you know, you asked me already for that. I gave you some. He never is like that. He says, I will give you my wisdom. You just ask. Just come to me. He's the God of the impossible. So I think we should celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. He could be born of a virgin. He could fulfill 190-some prophecies right down to the detail. God is at work. He sent this baby so long ago, and yet he's true as ever. And we wait for him to come, because when he does come, of his kingdom there will be no end. And maybe like me in the events of the past weeks, we want his kingdom to come. We want him to come and to rule over us and to bring his peace, the Prince of Peace, to come and reign over us. It starts with me, it starts with you in our hearts. It starts right now trusting in him and saying, okay, you be Lord of my life. And I'm praying that your kingdom will come in reality and in the presence of everyone in this world. And I think this finally, if you have not repented of sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, do it. Call on him to be your Savior. He has come for you. He loves you. Gave his life for you. Conquered death for you. And he offers this free gift. Salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we lift our hearts in praise to you. How you have given us your word, how you fulfill what you have said. We long for you to come. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we wait for the Son of God to return with great power and glory. And until then, may we live as your servants. May we each in our life, like Mary, may we look to you and say, I am your servant.